I want you to turn your Bible tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I mentioned a little bit last night about your pastor and was talking about when I first met him and so forth. One of the things, the advantages, one of the blessings of being older than what you used to be is I've been able to watch different ones grow in the Lord and mature and so forth. And it's been a blessing to me to see Brother Tad and Sandy and their growth in their walk with Christ and their service to the Lord and the maturity that he's showing as he leads this church and as God's hand is upon him. I know that. It's a blessing to see that. Believe it or not, when he came out of Bible college, he wasn't the man that he is today. And so and he has learned and grown a lot. And I know that his pastor that he served under there in Indianapolis that Sandy grew up under, Brother Dan Tidd, he can tell you all kinds of things if he wants to, because he knows. But anyway, I know a few things as well. I watched Sandy grow up at our youth camps and the youth camp program and so forth. We had a part in, and most of you probably already know this, but she was quite an athlete when she was younger, and she came to camp and won all kinds of competitions and so forth, and was just real active in all of that, but also let God work in her heart and life through the teaching and preaching of God's Word and the influence. And it's a blessing to see God at work in people's lives at any given time. But over the long haul, it's really a blessing to be able to see that and see how God has raised them up and using them in such a great way. Isaiah chapter 6 tonight and verse 1, when you find your place, please stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. I want to read down to verse 8, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word, and we ask again that your blessings will be upon the reading of thy word, and I pray for your direction and help for the preaching of thy word. Lord, I pray for clarity of thought and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and strength of voice, and Lord, help me to bring tonight a message by which you'll minister to hearts according to individual needs. Bless this service. Get glory to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In verse 8 of our text, the Lord asked, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? What he was doing here is he was calling Isaiah to serve him in a very specific way, proclaim a message to his people. And I always look at this, and when he says, Whom shall I send, it was like he was looking right out, just as if I'm looking at your pastor right now and saying, Whom shall I send, who will go for me? He wasn't just looking out there, will somebody go? Will somebody do this? He was calling him specifically. And you know, that's how God speaks to our hearts many times in the services. Preacher up here preaching, whether it's me or somebody else, preaching the Word of God, and you sit there sometimes, you're like, he's preaching to me. And it's amazing how in a service, the preacher can be preaching to everybody in here, and one or two or three or four or five people thinking, He's speaking right to me. You know only God can do that. God can touch your heart through the teaching and preaching of His Word to where specifically you know God's dealing with you. And of course, always the right response is submission, obedience, and we're ready to do what the Lord would want us to do. I want you to notice this call upon the life of Isaiah, the great prophet, was preceded by some things in verses 1 through 7. I'll not spend a lot of time on these, but I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God revealed His holiness, His glory, and His power. And not all of it, but a measure of His power. You say, where did He... Well, in verse 3, the angels there were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." By the way, you know God is love and God is merciful and God is righteous and all those kind of things. And you know, I believe His premier attribute is His holiness. It's the only thing in the Bible where the Bible says He is holy, holy, holy. Even though He's love, and thank God He's love, it never says He's love, love, love. And He's long-suffering, but it never says He's long-suffering, long-suffering, long-suffering. But different times in the Bible, it's pointed out that God is thrice holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And He reveals this in this passage here. And then His glory. The Bible says He was high and lifted up. And I say, I don't know what all that's about, but I know that He was exalted in a way that He was recognized as glorious. And then He demonstrated His power. Even the one speaking on His behalf, the voice was so strong that the post of the door shook when He spoke. And that strong, powerful voice, God speaking through His servants there. In verse 5, Isaiah recognized this was God speaking through the seraphims, and he recognized what was going on here. And Isaiah recognized also and acknowledged that he was sinful and undone. Undone. You know, that's not kind of an accurate. I don't know that I've ever said I was undone by what somebody said or did. You know, I've been thrown for a loop or whatever, what you want to say, but this is way beyond that. When he said, I am undone, he recognized that he was inadequate. He was ruined. He was without righteousness. I'm not going to preach on that as a major thing tonight, but I'll tell you, anybody that God has ever significantly used has come to a place in their life where in the sight of God, they know they're undone. You know, the person who thinks, yeah, I can do a lot of things. God, you know, just tell me what to do, God. I'll do what you want and I'll do it well. And I believe we need to come to the place where, God, I'll do my best to do what you want me to do, but I don't think I can do it. I know I can't do it in and of myself. He was undone. He recognized that he was inadequate. But then he answered God's call. But before that, in verses 6 and 7, God took away Isaiah's iniquity and purged his sin by taking a live coal off of the altar. And you say, what's the significance of that? It came off the altar. That's where sin offerings were offered, on the altar. That's where sins were atoned for, on the altar. And he took that live coal and touched his lips. You say, did it hurt? I don't know. I can't imagine it did not. Amen? But touched his lips and said, now you're clean. And so he needed to understand that he was undone, that his righteousness in and of itself would never suffice, and even his talents and abilities would never suffice. He was undone, but God cleaned him. He cleansed him and made him ready to serve. And then Isaiah answered God's call. He said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. This is how we, as Christians today, this is how we ought to answer the Lord when He calls on us to serve Him or to do whatever He says He wants us to do. Here am I, send me. Whether He does it by the specific commands of His Word or by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart in accordance with the Word of God, but in a special way leading you or drawing you to some form of service or duty in your walk with Christ. I want you to notice some others in the Bible who answered God in very similar manner. The great prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, when God was speaking to him and calling him, Samuel's response was, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What he was saying is, speak, Lord, I want to know what you have to say. I'm ready to follow what you have to say. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul at that time, who became the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's the way we ought to respond to God. Even Jesus himself, as he was preparing to go to the cross, spoke to his Heavenly Father and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's how we ought to respond to God. Tonight I want to preach about some things that have to do with missions. And in each of these things, our response should be, "Here am I." Our response should be, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Our response should be like, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And certainly should be, "Not my will, but thine be done." The title of the message tonight is, "Here am I." I'm going to list several things, but follow with me if you will. First of all, and I'll not spend a lot of time on this tonight. We've mentioned this a little bit already. Probably mentioned something about it tomorrow night. But our response should be, "Here am I to give to missions." Amen? I think all of us ought to want to be involved in missions. We've been talking about the Great Commission and how that's the mission of the church. I'll get that out of the way first. I wish that every tithing member of the church would also give to missions. You know, they give their tithes, the 10%, it belongs to the Lord. And then on top of that, our missions offering. And whether it's little or great in the eyes of others, it be something that you've sought the Lord and you're wanting to do what God wants you to do. We should say, "Here am I to give to missions." A faith promise offering is an offering above the tithe for the missions work of the church. We would do well to plan to give consistently and bountifully and cheerfully. And I can take you to scriptures about that. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we should be consistent. We should give bountifully. It says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about he that soweth, and it's talking about giving, that's what it's talking about, giving to a missions offering for another church that had great needs. And it says, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully." And bountifully means in an overflowing way, shall reap also bountifully, and we should desire to give bountifully. It says, "As you purpose in your heart." And I trust throughout this month you'll be seeking the Lord in that matter, and cheerfully. For that God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, by the way, it means hilarious. We should give hilariously. In other words, I don't recommend you do this all the time. When the offering plate comes by, you put something in your heart, you ought to be going, "Yeah, I get to do this." Hilariously, this is a great joy to be able to do that. And please be praying, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And then the second one is, "Here am I to go." Here am I to go. What I mean by that is surrender to God's call if He calls you to be a missionary. You should be willing to do what God wants you to do. Whether it's a foreign missionary or a church planting missionary, you should be willing to surrender to the call. A good number of years ago, I preached a youth camp in Zambia, Africa. And our missionary out of our church was there, and he runs a youth camp every year. And there were young people in that camp over there in Zambia who surrendered their lives to preach at that camp. And they said, that's what I want to be, and that's what I want to do. And some of those are pastors of churches over there in Zambia today and serving the Lord as they ought to serve. And God, as I said last night, reaches down into churches like this and calls people into His service. Any kind of full-time service that God calls you to be, a pastor, a youth director, evangelist, or in music, or church staff. I know He'll not call all of us, but all of us ought to be willing to say yes to the Lord if He speaks to our hearts. And then we should also, when we talk about faithful to go, we should be faithful to be going for the Lord wherever we are. We should be faithful to be going for the Lord wherever we are. What I mean by that is we ought to be reaching out to the lost. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And in case you don't know what we're sent to do, Jesus clarified that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Father sent the Son to seek and to save the lost. And the Son has sent me and you to seek, and we can't save them, but to get those saved that are lost. I can't save anybody, but I can introduce them to the one who gladly will. Amen. And I ought to be seeking them. And you ought to be seeking them. It's important that all of us understand that. We should be consistently witnessing for the Lord with a burden for the lost and a burden for the wayward as well. People that are wayward from the Lord, to bring them back into the fold. You know, my favorite outreach verse is Psalms 126 and verse 6. I want you to listen to this, and I'll go on from this thought. We ought to be saying, "Hear my Lord, to go." Whether it's called into some specific ministry beyond these this area or right here in our own church, wherever we are, we ought to be understanding that God has called us to go, and we should be saying yes. Psalms 126 and verse 6, the Bible says, it's an agricultural illustration, but it's talking about sowing the Word of God in the hearts of people. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What he's saying there, "he that goeth forth and weepeth," is talking about people that go forth with a burden. I'm not crying outward every time I go out talking to people about the Lord, or I run into somebody I can talk to about the Lord, but I do have a burden for their soul. I understand if they're lost and stay that way, they're going to end up in hell. And I witness to people because people need the Lord. Amen? "He that goeth forth and weepeth," we ought to go with the burden. You say, "Why are you staying on that, preacher?" Because I'm afraid too many Christians, they pass out a few tracts and they knock on a few doors or they talk to somebody at work. They do it out of duty rather than out of burden. And I don't think we ought to be doing it just to discharge a duty. I know in our church, I challenge people at different times. I always tried to have that before our people about trying to talk to people weekly. And a lot of times in our Sunday school classes, we'd ask for a show of hands, how many of you gave out some tracts this week? And how many of you talked to somebody about the Lord this week? And trying to encourage people to do that. We shouldn't be doing it just so we can say we did. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." That's the gospel. That's the tracts we pass out. That's the words of witness that we give. Our personal testimony. Showing them the plan of salvation if we have opportunity to do it. "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless," I like that, "doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The sheaves is the harvest of souls. Now, here's the thing I've found, and I don't think I'm the only one that the devil's ever said this to. Has the devil ever told you it doesn't do any good anyway? I think a lot of Christians are not being faithful witnesses because they're convinced it doesn't do any good. And I want you to know the devil's behind that. And I'm telling you tonight, the reason the devil tells you it doesn't do any good to witness is because he knows it does. There will be a harvest. This isn't in my notes tonight, but I think I need to say this evening. The Lord's telling me to mention this tonight. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that are discouraged about the thought of soul winning and winning people to Christ because you've not led very many people, or maybe nobody that you've led to Christ. Can I tell you tonight, if you have a part in somebody getting saved, you're a soul winner. And what I mean by that is, you might be one that gave them a track that got them started thinking. Or you might be one that invited them to church. And you didn't get to lead them to the Lord, but they came to church. And you've been talking to them at work or somebody in a family or in the neighborhood, and you've been talking to them, and they eventually get saved. You think, "I didn't get to be a soul winner." If you've been witnessing to them, you've been sowing seed. And the Bible says one sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. You know, in our ministry years ago, there was a man in our church, a man who had started coming to our church, got saved and got real on fire for the Lord and was coming, and he brought a friend of his to church. And, you know, after he'd been coming a while, he brought this friend to church. And they were adults, and probably in their late 20s, early 30s. Age doesn't really matter. But he brought his friend to church. And his friend came for about five Sundays or six in a row. He just kept coming back. And I actually went and visited him, talked to him about his soul, tried to lead him to the Lord, and he wasn't ready, but he kept coming. And then one Sunday morning, I was preaching. And as I do oftentimes, I came to the invitation time, and I said, if anybody's here today and you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven, but you're concerned about your soul, would you let me pray for you? And man, his hand went up. And I thought, he's coming today. Preachers do think things like that. I thought, he's going to get saved today. And you know, I went ahead and gave the invitation, and he didn't come. And that Sunday afternoon, he had a sister who was a member of another Baptist church that was having a revival meeting. And she invited him to church that night, that Sunday night, and he got saved. And he ended up following the Lord in baptism in that church. And he was a member of that church for over 30 years that I know of. They've moved to Florida now, and I don't know what's going on there now, where they're going to church. And I was thinking, I wanted him in our church. Amen. We would have too. But you'll never convince me that I didn't play the part of a soul winner in his life. And you'll never convince me that the man in our church who invited him to church did not play the part of a soul winner. And his sister who invited him to church that night was a soul winner. And the preacher, whoever it was who preached that revival meeting that night, was a soul winner. And the person who dealt with him and actually led him to Christ at the altar was a soul winner. So be happy to have a part in me and be diligent about it. Say, here am I, Lord, to go and try to reach others for Christ. You understand people need the Lord. I could give you other illustrations like that, but I don't want to get stuck there tonight. But we need to be willing to go. Here's something I figured out a long time ago. You know, we as churches, we want to have a good missions program. We want to really help a lot of missionaries. We want to affect the world for Jesus Christ. I believe that the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. If you want to beam a powerful gospel light across the country, around the world, you need to be beaming it right here as a church, individually as a church. Here am I, Lord, to go. And then third tonight, and this is one you might want to jot a few things down about. I've given this different places I've been, and people have said, you know, that was good. That helped me pray for the missionaries. But here am I, Lord, to pray for the missionaries. Here am I, Lord, to pray for the missionaries. You know, the missionaries desperately want and need our prayers. You know, I pastored a long time. We've supported a lot of missionaries, had a lot of missionaries come through and present their fields, and ones we're supporting come home and give reports on the mission field and so forth, just like Brother Ferran did here this evening by way of video. And I'm telling you, nearly every missionary, I can't think of one who's ever come who did not plead for our prayers. They want us to pray for them. You know, the devil's out to devour them. He's out to devour everybody. But those that are out there at the forefront of the battle and breaking up new ground and winning people to Christ and starting churches and so forth, the devil's out to get them. And they're on his home field. Isn't it true? If you've ever been, I believe America is more and more becoming the devil's home field. But there is still some flavor of Christianity in our communities as we go out and about and so forth. And I know that many of those fields are very strong in Satanism and witchcraft and those kind of things. And it's oppressive. I've been to Zambia a couple times in Africa there. And you go in any of the cities or villages there in Zambia, you'll one of the doors of one of the houses on the door or outside the house, it will say traditional medicine. And that means that's a witch doctor in there. So I didn't know there was such a thing. There are. And they're satanic. And they're evil. And there's a demonic influence that's strong on many of the mission fields of the world where our missionaries are. and it's getting stronger in our country, I realize that. But our missionaries need our prayers. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray more than just God bless our missionaries. Amen? How about naming the missionaries? How about back there on the TV screen, read the missions letters are on there, aren't they? Posted on there and their needs and so forth. And read about some of the needs and make a note. And when you pray for them, pray for that need. And then when the missionary gives a report that the need's been met, you'll know you prayed for it. And not only that it'll make you feel good, it'll be a help to them because God does answer prayer. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, Samuel said to the Israelites, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And I think in a sense we're sinning against God when we fail to pray for our missionaries. I think we ought to give them money and help them go, but we ought to pray for them too. While they're there, God will use them and bless them. Properly praying for missionaries is asking prayers that God will answer. James chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And then it says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume upon your lust. Praying, properly praying for missionaries is not asking amiss. It's asking for things that God wants us to ask for on behalf of our missionaries. Let me give you some ideas about how to pray for your missionaries. First of all, pray for their health and their safety, the missionaries and their families. Just like you ought to be praying for your pastor and his family and for their health and safety. But pray for the individual missionaries for their health and safety. Pray that God will meet their material and financial needs of the missionaries. I'm talking about their personal needs and the needs for the ministry. You know, when they go over there and start churches and so forth, they've got to buy tracts, they have to do printing materials, they have to rent buildings, they have to all kinds of things. Pray that they'll have the financial means to do the work God's called them to do over there. Pray for their material and financial needs and pray for their personal needs as well. And then pray for the power of God to be upon their ministry and upon their lives. Power of God, at least in two ways. Pray that the power of God will be upon them, that they will live right. Do you know it takes the power of God to live a victorious Christian life? I mean, I'm not the only one that faces temptation, am I? and we could go on and list a bunch, but I'm not going to do that tonight. They're made out of the same stuff we're made out of. And pray that they have the power of God to live right, but then also they have the power of God to serve well. Pray that God would give them power. And here's one, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, and this goes with the power of God, but pray that God will help them to be effective. What I mean by that is they're there to win people to Christ. Pray God will use them to win people to Christ. And they're there to train workers. Pray that God will give them workers that are willing to be trained. And pray, oh God, help the missionaries to know how to train them. Does anybody follow what I'm saying here? Pray that God will make them effective. And we want them to be effective because we know people need to be saved and workers need to be trained. But I don't know if you ever thought it from this end. Pray that God will make them effective because they need to be effective in and of themselves. They need to be effective. If you ever tried to do something and you're working real hard to try to get it done and sometimes you've worked on it for a long time and you proverbially feel like you're just beating your head against the wall? We supported a missionary years ago. He's with the Lord now. And he was a great missionary. But he had, because of the field, he had been in the field of Pakistan and when he left there, he couldn't get back in. He went to Iran and this has been probably 40 years ago now, went to Iran as a missionary. He spent 4 years there on that term, and he told me when he came home, he said, I didn't leave one solid convert to Christ that I know of in Iran. Now, he was very disappointed about that, obviously. But I can't imagine what it'd be like for 4 years to be there for the specific purpose of winning people to Christ and making disciples out of them and not have one. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? Pray that God will make them effective. Help them to be fruitful. You say you called him a great missionary. He had a great ministry in Pakistan. And after the 4 years in Iran, he went back to Pakistan for another term and established some more churches. And then when he came home that time, he never was able to get back in again. So he went to the Virgin Islands. When he was 58 years old, he learned Spanish. And he served in that part of the world for the next 14 years before he left the field and established some more churches. What I'm saying is, the reason he didn't win anybody to Christ in Iraq, did I say Iraq? It was Iraq that I said? In Iraq or Iran, whichever it was. But the reason he didn't win anybody to Christ over there was not because he was a dud missionary. It's a hard field. It's an Islamic country. And he talked to people. He did his best. Pray that God will help him to be effective. It's encouraging when you're effective. Pray also that they will overcome discouragement. I guarantee you every missionary we ever send out, whether it's on a foreign field or a church planter in the United States, I guarantee you every one of them deals with discouragement. Pray that God will help them to overcome that. And while you're praying for them, pray for your pastor and his wife too. There's discouraging hard knocks right here, aren't there, sometimes? Pray that God will encourage their hearts. Here's one you might not have thought about. When you're praying for missionaries, pray them for them in regards to their interaction and that God will give them favor with government authorities. That is a big deal. Pray for them in their interaction and that God will give them favor with government authorities. You know, when our missionaries go to a foreign field, they go there with no rights. I don't know if you've ever done anything where you had to get permits or permission or whatever for some government bureaucrat here in the United States, and they kind of stonewall you. Any of you ever been in on something like that? And they can just wait, you know, drag it out and drag it out and drag it out. Well, you know, ultimately, if we want to in the United States, we can hire an attorney. And we can, you know, we have some laws on our side. You follow what I'm saying here? Over there, the missionaries in many of those countries, most of the countries, they have no recourse other than just to go back and say, have you done anything? And you know, if somebody decides they don't like them, they have bureaucrats even in third world countries, people that are in charge of things. And if they're trying to get land, purchase land or build a building or something else that they need government approval for, if the guy in charge wants to, he can put them on the bottom of the pile and never get to them. And answer to nobody for it other than God if God deals with them. We've mentioned that our daughter, our second daughter and her husband are missionaries to the island of Nauru. They went there in 2008 and they're still over there today. And they started a church and they have an established church over there that so happened the house that they were renting had a big concrete slab behind it, and they built like a shelter over the top of it, and they held church there for many, many years up until about 2018 they were there. And then they had to leave there. There was some things that happened that the people who were renting it to them, it was in their favor to not rent it to them anymore. They had a better situation, so they had to go out. But anyway, from 2008 to 2019, what they wanted to do, they had established a church. They wanted to get some property, build a building, get their church going where it had its own place. And they sought that through government officials, and they run into the wall that, you know, government changes hands there. They have a president and a parliament. It's a small country, but that's the way they operate. They're a republic. But the president didn't want any more churches on the island. And so he got Parliament to pass a decree that you could, and by the way, you can't lease property for a church or buy property for a church unless you're recognized by the government. You have to be officially recognized over there. And he made it so that in order to be recognized, you had to have 750 members. Now, we'd all be in trouble if that was the case. Amen? What church plant in the United States gets 750 members before they get a building? They get property. And so they were just done. And the last time we were over there was in 2018. And we could see it was discouraged to our son-in-law. It was discouraging to the church and so forth. And I came home and I said, folks, we have got to pray and pray diligently and daily that God will change something with the government so they can get an established place that will help them to move forward to this ministry. I mean, they're operating. They're right now, they're in a rented facility, but they can't get a lease on it. And so, it's a government building that they let them use, but they don't have their church building yet. I said, we need to pray. This is a big deal. Well, in 2019, that president went out and the new president came in. And the new president, after it had been about 2 weeks, he called my son-in-law and he said, you still wanting recognition from the government? You say, how did he know your son-in-law? My son-in-law likes to fish. They live on an island, 8 square miles. They got ocean all around them. And they catch fish, and they catch way more than they can eat. And they sell their fish to some of the stores and to some individuals who want some. Well, the new president was one of his customers. And he actually called Adam and said, would you like to have that still? And he said, yes. He said, submit the paperwork. 2 weeks later, they had the recognition. And now they have a house that they're leasing that has enough property to build a church. And they had the excavators out week before last, or last week, clearing the land. Now, it's not done yet. You've got a ways to go yet. There may be some more hurdles. But God had to make it a change of presidents before they could get permission and that recognition. The nice thing about it is, the way the laws are there right now, that recognition is forever. It doesn't have a term to it. And so they will always be recognized and have those advantages. And so they're moving forward in those ways. That's a long time to give that illustration. But pray for them that they have favor with government officials. And pray for them to have wisdom in the way they interact with the officials. I'll be honest with you. When I was over there, I said, well, let me go talk to somebody. We're your sending church, and we're participating in a fellowship of churches, and maybe I could take some documents or something to show that, you know, we're legitimate. And he said, no. He said, I don't think that'll do good. And he had the wisdom to know that that might stir him up. Let's just let God work. And praise God for that. And anyway, they're moving forward on that now. Pray that God will protect them from all of Satan's attacks. Things like being falsely accused, trumped up charges. Our missionary in Zambia several years ago, he has a truck, like a flatbed truck that he used for building projects, for getting materials and so forth. And he was driving down the road one day in his truck, and a drunken Zambian walked out in front of him, and the mirror hit him and killed him. And then they were sued, and they had to settle financially to be able to stay in the country. That was an attack of Satan to try to run them out of the country where God had called them. And they took care of what they needed to take care, and he was wise and negotiated wisely and so forth, and what seemed like a lot of money to a Zambian wasn't that much to us. And so they got to go ahead and move on. Pray that God will give our missionaries wisdom and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in all things. Those are some things that we've experienced with our missionaries that we know to be true among missionaries. Hear my Lord to pray for the missionaries. Amen. To give, to go, to pray. Let me give you another one here, and I'll begin to wrap it up tonight. here am I, Lord, to encourage the missionaries. You know, you're in your missions emphasis month right now. You've got some other missionaries coming in. We're not missionaries. I'm a traveling preacher, okay? But you got missionaries coming in and presenting their fields and so forth. Be an encouragement to them. Go up and talk to them. Act like you're interested in them. Be interested in them. Let them know you'll pray for them, if you will. When they're around, treat them like they're, especially the ones that's been on the field and coming home and reporting, treat them like they're somebody special because they are. And it's not even wrong for the church to try to spoil them sometimes if you have the means to do that with a special gift or something that it'll be a help to them. Hey, by the way, any of us feel pretty good about it when somebody cares enough about us to give us a gift that matters. Amen? Missionaries are no different. Write letters to them. Email them sometimes. Listen, when I say email them, don't send them a bunch of forwards. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Somebody sent you something that was funny and you send that to them, or somebody sent you something about this or that. Don't forward a bunch of stuff to them. I'm talking about saying, dear brother and sister so-and-so, this is so-and-so from such and such a Baptist church. And I just want you to know, I read your letter. We're praying for you. Things like that. And if you have any other special requests, if you'll let us know. And don't require them to write you back. Amen? If they do, that's fine. But they got a whole lot of bunch of potentially use out there, that, people like you that are communicating with them. And thank God for that. And none of them look at them and say, oh, big deal. They see that, that means something to them. I guarantee you that. If you're able to, sometime send your pastor and his wife to visit the missionary. You know, when our church got to the place, and we couldn't always do it, but we do it, our church can do it well now, but we got to the place where they could send us on a missions trip. I started talking about that with missionaries, and I asked missionaries, says, I just want to ask you, would it be a big deal to you? I mean, is there a reason, is there ministry value to you if I come and visit the mission field? Because I don't want it just to be a sightseeing trip for me. You follow what I'm saying? I spend a lot of money just say I went to a mission field. And every one of them said, oh, preacher, you don't know what that does for our people. And you don't know what that does for our family when you come. One of the times we were in Zambia visiting our missionaries there, we did that youth camp, and there was another missionary in the area that brought his people to the youth camp. And after the youth camp was over, we went out to eat with our missionaries and this other missionary couple, and went to a place where you could actually get a steak. They don't have a lot of places like that in their town where they are, but it's a decent meal. And I bought their meal. Actually, our church bought their meal, but it looked like I bought their meal. When I left there, our missionary told me, that missionary over and over again said, I can't believe your pastor bought my meal. Can't believe he bought our meal. And then he said, I've never had anybody come visit me here. And he had been on the field for over 20 years. Never had one visit. It's an encouraging thing. When a supporting pastor goes and visits the missionaries. So encourage the missionaries. Hear my Lord, to encourage the missionaries. And I'll say this very quickly without belaboring. I think I preached on these things through the week enough at this point to not take time, but here am I, Lord, to walk with the Lord and serve you faithfully. You know, I've talked about surrendering if God calls you to full-time Christian service, but how about if every one of us dedicate ourselves just to be full-time Christians? You know what I'm saying? Endeavoring to walk with God and live like you ought to live every day of every week. Not just Sunday Christians and Wednesday night Christians and special meeting Christians. Thank God you're here. But here am I, Lord, to read my Bible and pray daily. Here am I, Lord, to be faithful in church, attendance and otherwise. Faithful in outreach, witnessing and, and reaching out to restore backsliders, endeavoring to provoke other Christians to love and to good works by my words and by my actions. I want to be a full-time Christian. I want to serve you. Hear my Lord. As we walk with Him and serve Him, we personally will learn, and we'll grow, and we'll bear fruit for the Lord, and we'll help make our church stronger and more effective. And this advances the cause of Christ here as well as around the world. Here am I. Here am I. Are you a here am I kind of Christian? Or do you tend to be a no, not me kind of Christian? You know, everywhere I go, there are people, if they're honest, they know they tend to be a no, not me. The attitude is, let somebody else do it. That's not my thing. That's not me. And I know not all of us can do everything. None of us can do everything. But there's a lot of things that all of us can do. We can be faithful to what we're doing. Is everybody following what I'm saying there? And there's things that we ought to do that if we're not careful, we're not doing them. Or we're not doing them with any fervor or zeal or enthusiasm for God and the things of God. Will you live your life with a here am I attitude and spirit toward God? With the attitude, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, we ought to come to every service that way. Lord, if you'll speak to my heart today, I'm listening. I'll do what you want me to do. And by the way, they don't have to be big gestures, big things. Sometimes God just touches your heart about some things that you think that's not big a deal, but if you'll do it, it'll help the cause of Christ. You'll get in and say, I can do that. Lord, what would thou have me to do? How about if we live our lives, as far as missions is concerned, the Great Commission? Hear my Lord, to give, to go, to pray, to encourage, and to personally endeavor to walk with the Lord and to serve Him faithfully as a genuine full-time Christian. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.